As we worship the Lord, we remind ourselves of His holiness and righteousness as revealed to us in His law. And let us listen to that law this morning from Exodus 20, and the summary of it, the summary from Matthew chapter 22, and then sing from Psalter number 325, "Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and in thy commandments make me walk," which is surely also the prayer of everyone who knows what it is to belong to Christ and to be covered by His blood and to be filled with His Spirit. We'll sing all four stanzas of Psalter number 325. God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" someone said to Jesus. And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let us read together from the Word of God. Further, now from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. This morning we will be concluding our series on the canons of Dort. And so after reading this passage, we will turn also to the canons, the fifth head of doctrine, in our Psalters, page 113, and read from Articles 12 through 15. But first we read together the Word of God, Acts chapter 11, and we'll read starting at verse 1. Acts 11 and verse 1. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the Word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." But the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Here ends the reading of the Word of God, and our text for this morning is in verse 23. Acts 11, verse 23, when he came, that's Barnabas, when he came to Antioch and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And as mentioned, we want to read also from our Canons of Dort, the fifth head of doctrine, Articles 12, 13, 14, and 15 in our Psalters, page 113, and I believe also being displayed on the screen. And these articles will bring us to the end of the canons. There's, as with every head, some rejections and a conclusion, but we have summarized now all of the teaching of these canons on the doctrines of grace. But Article 12, this certainty of perseverance, however, is so far from exciting in believers a spirit of pride or of rendering them carnally secure that, on the contrary, it is the real source of humility, filial or childlike reverence, true piety, patience in every tribulation, fervent prayers, constancy in suffering and in confessing the truth, and of solid rejoicing in God, so that the consideration of this benefit should serve as an incentive to the serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works, as appears from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints. Article 13, neither does renewed confidence of persevering produce licentiousness or a disregard to piety in those who are recovering from backsliding, but it renders them much more careful and solicitous to continue in the ways of the Lord, which he has ordained, that they who walk therein may maintain an assurance of persevering, lest by abusing his fatherly kindness God should turn away his gracious countenance from them, to behold which is to the godly dearer than life. The withdrawing whereof is more bitter than death, and they in consequence hereof should fall into more grievous torments of conscience. Article 14, and as it has pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us. So he preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of his word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. Article 15. The carnal mind is unable to comprehend this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and the certainty thereof, which God has most abundantly revealed in his word, for the glory of his name and the consolation of pious souls, and which he impresses upon the hearts of the faithful. Satan abhors it, the world ridicules it, the ignorant and hypocrite abuse, and heretics oppose it. But the spouse of Christ has always most tenderly loved and constantly defended it as an inestimable treasure. And God, against whom neither counsel nor strength can prevail, will dispose her to continue this conduct to the end. Now to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, did you know that you can see the grace of God? You can see the grace of God. Was that not the experience of Barnabas when he went out to Antioch? Because there had been reports of Gentiles hearing the gospel, Hellenists hearing the gospel and believing it. So non-Jews. And Barnabas went on behalf of the church in Jerusalem. Barnabas went to check it out and see how things were there. And our text says that when he came, he saw the grace of God. When he came and had seen, Acts says, the grace of God. Did you know that you can see the grace of God? How do we understand that? What does it mean to see the grace of God? Isn't it simply this, that when God saves his people, when he rescues them from sin and guilt, from Satan, from death and hell, when God enters the lives of sinners, that becomes obvious. He becomes clear in them. And it becomes so to them and also to others as well. True Christians cannot stay secret forever. The grace of God inevitably becomes visible and begins to shine. Well, today, as I mentioned earlier, we finish up our series on the canons of Dort. And the overall theme has been the grace of God. The canons are all about the doctrines of grace. From God choosing his people in eternity past, unconditionally, freely, to Christ dying to save them effectively and specifically, and to the Holy Spirit working that out in regeneration, raising up dead sinners to life so that they repent and believe. All of that is the grace of God. And here at the end of the canons, with this fifth head, with perseverance, the point is, if God has rescued you, if God has delivered you, then God will preserve you. God will keep you. God will bring you safely to glory. He will hold us fast. And all of it is the grace of God. And the point for today, the point as we finish then, it's very simple. This amazing grace, when it's in your life, when it's in mine, when it's in our life, then we can know that. And we can see it. Just like Barnabas saw it in the life of the people of Antioch. And of course, already now we can test ourselves, can't we? We can ask ourselves the question, what do people notice when they spend time with me? With you? What's the overall impression when they are with your family? And when we can meet together and be a congregation here in the sanctuary, or when we are out in the world, being the church in the world, what is the impression that is left with people? Do they see in us and through us the glorious grace of God? Let's pray for that. Let's pray for that. God's people show they are God's people. That's our theme. God's people show they are God's people. And in view of the teaching of the canons and in light of our text and the whole Word of God, let's see 3 points this morning. First of all, the way they live. When God's grace is evident in your life, then That affects the way that you live. This must have been what Barnabas noted, and it is also what we find in our canons in Articles 12 and 13. With those two articles, what's described is the way people of God live, the way grace affects and transforms lives. And if I can summarize it, lots of things are mentioned, but let me try to summarize in terms of four brief things. God's people show they are God's people because they live humbly, faithfully, gratefully, and carefully. God's people show they are God's people because they seek to live humbly, faithfully, gratefully, and carefully. That is what grace effects and produces. And if we work through those four things for a moment, of course, grace makes us humble. Because grace finds us in our sin and guilt. And grace rescues us from our justly deserved hell. And grace blesses us with countless mercies and goodness. And grace loads into our life the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the great point every time is who is worthy of this? And who are we to receive it at all and to enjoy it as we may? And grace teaches us, therefore, to say and to see, I can't believe all that I have been given. I don't understand it. It's just so amazing to me that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God has set His love on me. And so God's people live humbly. And that means they shun every temptation to boast. And they reject every sense of entitlement whenever they see it creeping up in their own heart. And they seek not to exalt themselves, but to lift up the name of the triune God and to proclaim His greatness, not unto us, O Lord, but to Your name give glory. God's people live humbly. Likewise, they live faithfully. God's people show they are God's people in living faithfully, which simply means they seek to serve the Lord and to walk in His ways. And they seek to be obedient to Him, to live worthy of Him who has called them. And this is true for their whole life and is meant to affect everything and to be clear in everything. Our confession speaks here of all sorts of matters. It refers to reverence and piety or godliness and patience and enduring and good works. And what's in view are people whose lives show care and concern for the glory and praise of the Lord, and we want to please Him in everything in our life. And so we are not known to curse and swear, but we are known to build up and bless and be truthful and clean in our words. We're not known to be shifty and unreliable. We're not known to be lazy and selfish or immoral, but we're industrious and we're diligent and we're reliable, and we seek to be a blessing and we love one another. By this they will know you are My disciples, because you have love for one another. We're all different, but we're bound together in love. So God's people show they are God's people because they seek to live humbly and they seek to live faithfully. And then there is gratefully. God's people, they are showing they are God's people when they live grateful lives. What does that mean, grateful? Well, it means to be thankful. It means that our attitude or our spirit is what we seek for is one of continued thanksgiving. And the key to that, of course, is that we have insight into the overwhelming blessing of salvation. That we understand that we've gone from headed to hell to heirs of heaven and of God Himself. We've gone from the very worst to the very best, from infinite misery to infinite glory. And so free and undeserved, as mentioned already. And all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the sufferings He endured on the cross, including the curse of God. Who can take all of this in and not be endlessly thankful? I read this week of an old church father in Holland, Herman Witsius. Herman Witsius, he said one time, all our religion is nothing but gratitude. That's probably an overstatement. All our religion is nothing but gratitude. It's maybe a little strong, but God's people understand the sense of that because we seek to live this. Thankful in everything, giving thanks. And then there is carefully. So God's people, the way they live humbly and faithfully and thankfully, and likewise they live carefully. And what this is about is whenever we stumble and fall into sin, as sadly we do, but afterwards we repent. And God's people, God's true people, they do that. They turn from their sin and not in a hasty or superficial way, but in a thorough and careful way. God's people repent. They turn from their sin back to God, and they seek to turn in a way that shows they are sincere and they are earnest to be restored to the Lord through His forgiveness. And they want never to sin again, and they grieve whenever they do, and they grieve because they understand sin is offensive to God, and sin even separates them from God. And the one thing that God's people value more than anything else is to be close to God. The presence of the Lord in our life. The smile of God upon our life. His face towards us as a face of benevolence, a face of gentleness and kindness and love. And if we lose that through our sin, through our sinfulness, if we have to go for a time without any sense of God's blessing, any sense of His presence, that is dreadful to the people of God. And God's people know that. And so as they go on in life, the thing that they want more than ever to avoid is this displeasure of God, this hiding of His face. And so they live carefully. They live close. They live devotedly. They live to be near to the Lord and not ever to displease Him or to grieve Him. Well, this is the way that God's people live or seek to live. And this is how they show they are God's people. By the way, this is something the Arminians didn't understand. One of the reasons that they rejected the Reformed belief in perseverance, what the Arminians thought was that if you had any sense of I'm saved and God's got me and all is well, what the Arminians thought was that that sort of assurance and confidence never leads to a good life, but to a careless life. The Arminians thought that if you teach people they can be safe and secure in the Lord and that God will hold on to them no matter what, well, they'll just let themselves go then. And they will not be serious in seeking the Lord and in serving Him. They will not be serious in resisting the devil and in living a holy life. That is what the Arminians feared. And so that's why they said, you can't know you'll make it till you make it. And why they stressed, it's really up to you and you have to work at it and you've got to do your best and you'd better not stop now. And of course they misunderstood human ability, even redeemed ability. The truth is we don't have it in us to be saved. And even as saved, we don't have it in us of ourselves to persevere. The truth is we need the Lord at every point. We need Him totally and all along the way. So the Arminians missed that. But they also missed the great glory of the doctrines of God's grace. They missed it because once you understand not simply how great your sins and miseries are, but how you may be delivered so fully and freely and forever in Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, all because of God's loving kindness poured into your heart and life. In other words, once you experience not simply total depravity, but also irresistible grace due to definite atonement rooted in unconditional election, to go from that to carelessness makes no sense at all. Instead, the very richness of God's sovereign salvation, the very richness of it compels us to respond, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? Lord, I would give You my whole self, my mind, my heart, my soul, my body, my life. Living humbly and faithfully and thankfully and carefully is the only response that makes any sense to God's grace. And all God's people, all God's true people, instinctively through the Holy Spirit, they get that and they want so to live. And even when they stumble and fall short, this is the aspiration of their hearts. And so the Arminians got this all muddled and confused in their own minds, misunderstanding human ability, misunderstanding the glory of God's grace. And this is why the canons go to such length to explain perseverance and to explain the way God's people live, and how also God's people show they are God's people, particularly in these ways of humility, faithfulness, thankfulness, and carefulness. And we can ask ourselves the question this morning. It's good to ask ourselves the question, how are we living? Are we living as we profess? Are we living as God's people? Barnabas could see it in the lives of the believers in Antioch. Can the same be said of you and me? Does the way we live confirm what we confess? Is the grace of God visible in us? Again, not always perfectly, that's true. How often we have to lament our own and our many shortcomings. And yet something of this will resonate with your heart when God's Spirit lives in you. And you will say, yes, this is what I want. This is the way I seek also to be. So God's people show they are God's people in the way we seek to live. But now let's go to our second point. God's people show they are God's people not only in the way they live, but secondly, notice the means they use. The means they use. Now, what is all of this about? Well, if we think of our text, Barnabas saw the grace of God in the lives of the Antioch believers. And what did he do then? He spoke to them. He encouraged them. He exhorted them, our text says. And the essence of his message was that they, with purpose of heart, should continue with the Lord. So Barnabas saw them living as God's people. He saw them running the race and repenting and believing and living humbly and faithfully and thankfully and carefully. And he saw that and he said, in essence, very good. Now keep on, press on. He encouraged them. And we imagine that they received that encouragement. And what this points to and illustrates is the purpose of the ministry of the Word of God. The purpose of the ministry of the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. And here we can make reference to the teaching that we find in Article 14, all about how God uses means, not simply to bring his people to faith. We've looked at that in heads 3 and 4. God uses his word to produce converts. But God also uses his word to build up his people and to preserve them and to enable them to persevere. God uses means, and those means include especially the word and the sacraments as well. And God uses these two means then to build and to strengthen his church. And if we just think of that, so on the one hand, God uses his word. Now if we consider that word, think of your Bible, how rich it is, how full it is, and how through the Bible you get taught, how through the Bible you get encouraged. You also get warned in the Bible. Yes, let's not forget the warnings. Sometimes people don't understand the warnings, especially for believers. And the Arminians, again, they said, look, those warnings mean there's no such thing as perseverance or preservation, because those warnings mean you can fall away. But that's not true. Yes, people who profess to be Christians can fall away. In other words, just because you say you're Christian doesn't mean you are, and sometimes over time that's clear. But in the lives of God's people, God uses the warnings, not because we can fall away and fall in and out of our salvation, but God uses the warnings like a loving father and mother uses warnings to keep the children close. All true Christians understand this, because true Christians, when they hear the warnings of God, they take them seriously and they say to the Lord, help me never to fall away. Help me to persevere. Help me to press on to the end. And so these warnings then are part of the word that the Lord uses, the means that he uses to keep his people. But what's important to see is that not only the Lord uses the means, but the people of God, they learn to make use of these means as well. The Lord uses them, but likewise, so do we. Isn't that why we read our Bibles? And why we listen to sermons? And why we seek to be exposed to the whole counsel of God? It's why we think about the Word and meditate on the Word. Why we try to live by the Word. Just like the Christians must have done when Barnabas came from Jerusalem, we read that he encouraged them. And it's fair to say that they no doubt welcomed that. That when he introduced himself, they may well have said to him, "What can you tell us? How can you teach us? We need to learn. We need help. We need to be instructed and admonished." And Barnabas did so. And we don't get to hear all that he said. We just get the summary. But again, he no doubt said things like, "What I see is wonderful, brothers and sisters. Keep on. It's so worth it in the end. Don't stop looking to the Lord Jesus. Don't stop seeking to be filled with His Spirit. Don't stop living out faithful, godly lives. Watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Barnabas must have said things like that because the text says that he encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And the people listened to him and they paid attention to him and his words and they did what he said and they pressed on and were careful and they persevered and God even added to their number. And see, this is what God's people do and it's how they show they are God's people. They use the means that God has set in place in order to help them persevere. They listen to the Word. They partake of the sacraments. And they do so with care and with faith and in praise to God and seeking His blessing. And we're doing that too, aren't we? Of course, it's sad that we cannot do it like we would prefer. Listening at home is just not the same as listening live in the sanctuary. It brings its own set of challenges and there's always a certain distance. There's nothing like being in the live presence of the preached Word. And how we long, therefore, that that might be restored to us. We must submit to God's providence and wait patiently. But in the meantime, let us be thankful that we can still hear. And the question is, are we hearing? Are we hearing? And are we responding to God's Word? Do we make time also in our daily lives? Do we make time to read the Word of God and to reflect on what we have learned and to receive strength and guidance and blessing? How important it is that we do so. If we are not much into God's Word, that is not a good sign. That may be a hint that we are not yet God's people. Because God's people show they are God's people in the way they live and in the means they use to grow and to be steadfast. And then there is one more point to consider. God's people show they are God's people not only in the way they live and in the means they use, but also, thirdly, in the truth they treasure. The truth they treasure. So what truth is that? Well, it's the truth that has been in view all this time in the fifth head of doctrine. It's the truth of the perseverance of the saints. It's the truth that God preserves His people so they persevere. It's the truth that when God begins a good work in someone, He completes it, He finishes it, because He is a faithful God. This is what makes Him stand out as the great Savior of His people, of sinners in themselves. And the truth is that He saves to the uttermost, to the very end. Oh, this wonderful truth. All God's true people, the more they come to see it and understand it, the more they love it and cherish it and treasure it. Now, the last article of the canons refers to this. On the one hand, it mentions those who hate this truth. Man by nature can't understand it, and in his ignorance resists it and corrupts it. And then there is Satan and the world and the ignorant. And the hypocrite and the heretics and all of them in differing ways want nothing to do with perseverance. And they try to destroy it because God's enemies hate seeing believers live confidently and joyfully. But meanwhile, God's true people, they learn this truth that God preserves them and they persevere. They learn it because they find it in the Bible. And so they guard it and defend it as a great treasure. Like when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Or like Jude ends his epistle with words such as these, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Oh, how God's true people love those words, because they proclaim to us that God is our almighty, ever-dependable Savior and friend and defender and protector and even bridegroom and husband, who loves us so much that He cannot ever let us go. Yes, this is the great truth that God's people know and love, that He has got me, that He has got us, that He, in His amazing, inexplicable, most wonderful grace, has reached down, as it were, and picked us up and will hold us close all our life. It's how I came to Christ. It's how I stay with Christ. It's how I will live and reign someday with Christ in glory. He, the living God, has got me. And this is what comforts in times of trial and temptation. And this is what grounds us when all around us is hard and scary. And this is what guides us like a north star through every moment of confusion and perplexity. And this is what strengthens us to endure and to persevere and to press on to the end. God's got me. God's got us. This is what motivates also to worship and to offer our life to God and our praise to God, and to see to it that to Him be the honor and glory and power forever. God has got us. Barnabas was saying, continue with the Lord, because the Lord will never let you go. Stick with Him who will hold fast to you forever. This is the truth that God's people treasure. They treasure it. And this too is how they show they are God's people. The grace of God never remains a secret. And Barnabas saw something of it shining there in Antioch. And when he saw it, we're told, he was glad and he encouraged them. Go on with this Lord. Go on with Him. And congregation, maybe that's also a good way for us then to end this sermon and to end this series on the canons of Dort. On the one hand, if you have never yet come to the Lord, then He calls you to come to Him today. Indeed, how many times as we've surveyed these rich doctrines of grace, the offer of grace has been presented and proclaimed and urged. If you are not yet with the Lord in faith, you are on your own on the way to death. But the living God of grace comes to you and says to you today, no, come to Me and live. Come to Christ and be saved. And when you come, that will become obvious. That will become clear. God's grace always becomes clear. Also among us as Vineland Free Reformed Church, how many years we've been blessed with the word of God's grace. And that word has borne fruit. And God's grace has been evident among us. We may be humbled by that. We may be thankful for that. Let us praise God for that. And then let us, with purpose of heart, continue with the Lord. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord our God, God of all grace, rich, glorious grace, we come to You at the end of this sermon and at the end of this series, and we give thanks that Your grace is so powerful that it becomes clear. Barnabas could see it in Antioch, and we may humbly and with thanksgiving say, also among us, is it not clear? No, we may not always see it in ourselves or maybe in others like we would like, but we cannot deny the reality of Your work in the way that we seek to live, in the means that we use, and in the truth that we treasure. Lord, nothing can explain this in us but Your sovereign, almighty, most wonderful grace. And we bow in worship before You as we consider it among ourselves, as we wonder how in the world have we been so favored, so blessed compared to others. Oh Lord, help us that we may worship you as we ought. We pray too for those among us who say, but we're still strangers to this grace, for whatever reason, maybe living in hardness, maybe living in confusion, maybe wanting it, but not knowing what to do. Oh Lord, bless your word, that they may come, each one, that they may come on their knees to Christ and say, save me too, Lord Jesus. And you will, for you never turn anyone away who comes to you. And us who live, Lord, by faith in you, help us that we may continue with you. Help us that with purpose of heart, also after having studied at some length these great doctrines of grace, that we may be rooted and grounded in this grace, and that with purpose of heart we may persevere. O Lord, so bless us, and make your grace so to be seen in us far and wide, also in these strange days, that just as with the Antioch Christians, more were joined to their number, more may also be joined to our number, to the praise of your great, glorious grace and name. O hear us and bless us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.